Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When it was evening of the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the authorities, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
So there's Thomas, and there are the others, and Thomas didn't believe because he didn't see Jesus, and then Jesus came through the door, and Thomas touched him, and then Thomas believed, and they all believed, and through their believing, others believed, and through their believing, others believed, and through their believing, we believe. And I wonder about that. I wonder what it was that they were believing all of those many years ago. I wonder what was the nature of their faith. And this comes to mind to me today out of some conversations that I've had most recently last Friday night, actually, when we had guests at our house, and as a part of the evening progressed, two of the persons present expressed deep concern, one over a cousin and the other over a daughter and her husband. And the concern was expressed that they are persons who don't have any time for the church, that they don't believe in God, and that, well, this phenomenon is not unique to them. I'm sure that each of you run into it periodically. And part of the conversation, of course, went to that place where, you know, the church is responsible for so many horrible things in the world, and so on and so forth. And it this whole conversation that we have today, I think it's just remarkable that the coincidence or the synchronicity of having those conversations on Friday most recently, and then today we have Low Sunday. Low Sunday, when every year in the A cycle, B cycle, or C cycle, we get this same gospel every year. And I'm supposed to think of something original. Or not. And this is about, it's about doubting Thomas. And of course, doubting Thomas is worn all these years, that term, doubting Thomas, and it's kind of a pejorative thing, and it's a little on the undeserved side, much like the Pharisees have taken a big hit over the years because of their setting up in juxtaposition against Jesus. But Thomas is taking a hit here when, in fact, all the others in that room at some point were doubtful, and et cetera, et cetera. And then they saw Jesus, and it took care of that. But I've been wrestling, as you can tell by my a little bit hesitancy this morning, I've been wrestling with these conversations. And I've had them before. I'm sure you've all had them, as I said. And I have a really hard time getting upset about them. I really do. I have a hard time, you know, my nose is still in joint here. My nose is not out of joint. And I'm okay with what goes on for several reasons. First of all, most people, when they say that they don't believe in God or they can't go to church or whatever because of the church has done all these things, most of the people are blaming some institution, some invisible, mostly institution, for stuff that people do. I mean, you know, it's like looking at the building here at St. Anne's Church and going, that building is responsible for the deaths of millions. Well, no, it isn't. It's the people that, you know, preceded and you get it. So it's a people thing. That's number one. Number two, it is absolutely normal in the scheme of things. We know this is normal in the scheme of things for people to investigate at some point and claim ownership for what they believe. I mean, I was raised in a tradition that I have pretty much put behind me. But for me to get from that tradition to where I am now took a lot of maturing and growing older. Thank goodness there's a little bit of maturity in there, but of getting older and in thinking and processing and hearing voices and understanding things and seeing the power and presence of God in the faces of people like you on a Sunday morning. What was really interesting to me was of the two, we had two sets of non-believers, and one of them was, as was explained to me, is a professional individual in his 30s, and this individual goes out of his way to tend to the needs of the poor, to support those persons who are suffering from injustice. He is a person who lives out what we would describe in this place as a social justice ministry in which the people are valued for whomever they are and for whatever they are, for wherever they come from. And so I, as I'm hearing this, I'm going, okay, so let's think about it this way. God is hearing this, and God is going, okay, so this person doesn't feel like he, in this instance, is in a relationship with me, but he clearly loves my children. He clearly loves all of the people that I love. I'm going to be okay with that. I'm going to be okay with that. And then in the other story, the other story, the person said, I have no faith. I don't go to church. I don't believe in God. And they were described as being quite selfish in their way. And they are very young people. And I happen to understand that in life, as you understand, there are periods of time when we pass through as a transition, we pass through a kind of a selfish phase. You know, we really do. It's a normal thing for people to experience. So I'm not getting my nose out of joint about that. Where I worry is when people go through a phase like that and emerge on the other side with narcissism. or with some sort of engaging ongoing self-centeredness, which is destructive and a part of what I consider to be the evil of the world. I can say that glibly, can't I? It's really amazing how how easy that just trips off my tongue. So all of this has been very interesting to me. So here we are on Low Sunday. We have the story of Thomas. Low Sunday in itself is interesting to me because apparently in the ancient times it was when the white robes were removed from the catechumenates, those people who had been studying all these years, and now they're actually full-fledged, full-blown, they get to come up and have communion kind of people. And so there's that piece of the history. And then there's a story, I mean, there may be another reason for that we are no longer in what we would call the high holy days of Easter. We are now in the, Eucharistic prayer B in this normal service. I mean, you can't get much lower than that, right? So we're not burning incense, et cetera, et cetera. So it could be referring to that. Certainly Anglicans really love the Low Sunday thing, and here we are. So this thing about faith is really valuable to me, and I observe it here in different ways. And I observe it in persons who profess no faith whatsoever in different ways, too. To me, you're not a great distance from believing in this wonderful God that we believe in. You're not a great distance from that if you can get to a place where you believe in something larger than yourself. And sometimes that can be really easily demonstrated if you take out a piece of paper from your wallet and it has a one in each corner and there's a picture of George Washington on it. You can say, how much is this worth? And somebody says, well, that's worth a dollar. And you go, no, it's not. It's only worth a dollar if you believe in the entire structure of the economy. If you acknowledge that it is backed by the power of the United States government, whatever that is, if you acknowledge something greater than yourself, then so you're kind of on your journey to finding in the world that which is greater than you. And then if you listen carefully to the sound of people singing together, or if you listen carefully to the hearts that beat together when they are walking in common cause for some purposes, you realize that there is something present with them which is greater than the sum of its parts, and you recognize that this is something that I need to hear and listen to. Hear what I listen to. I need to listen to that. And then we have this journey. To me, that's when we put out our hands and touch the hand of someone in need, that is one of the wounds of Christ. When we put out our hand and reach to lift someone up, that is the hands of Christ. When I see the work that is done in this place and observe it out of the context of coming together for a common purpose and seeing in you something greater than the sum of its parts, I see the power and presence of a living God. And that's my choice of calling it that and understanding it that way. Do I see God as the image on the Sistine Chapel where the white guy with the beard is reaching out to touch fingers with another white guy and their fingers are this far apart? Do I see God in that context? No, not anymore. Not since I put aside those things of all those many years ago. But if people need to go through that to get to where they are now, that's okay with me too. But one of the reasons I think we come here is that, let's think about it. In theater, when you go into theater, if you want to believe that Peter Pan is flying, you have to agree with yourself when you come through the door that you're going to let some things rest and that you're going to accept some things. Well, believing in faith is a little bit like that, not quite. But it's an agreement piece that you make with yourself. I am going to believe in this because I am permitting myself to do so. I am permitting myself to do so. And so I think that's what we're all about. I think when folks come here, we are here at different times in our lives, and we are here understanding things in different ways in our lives. And part of what I believe we are called to do is to give ourselves permission to do that. To give ourselves permission to be frightened in a world and to doubt in the world or to consider that there are wounds in the world and that the wounds are painful. But in the presence of those wounds is the loving heart of God. The presence of those wounds, in the presence of those wounds, are you. And you demonstrate that daily. Not always, but daily. We don't have the strength to do it all the time. We're humans. But God understands that. So I don't know where I'm going to end this except to say that wherever you are on this faith journey, God is there. Wherever you need to be on your faith journey, God is there. On those times when you in your life cannot see God, then look to faith. Look to Robert. Look to Susan, Fred, John. And in those places you will find God. In those places you will experience God, a resurrected God, a living God. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen
indeed. Hallelujah.